All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Let's see. First things first. Couple announcements. Deacons meeting today after the second service, and then the Lord's Supper on January 25th. And, of course, the Bible conference on January 9th, 10th, and 11th. And there's no Bible class this Wednesday. So just, I know there's a lot of people going to be moving around that day, Christmas Eve. So we're going to cancel service and you can spend it with your family. And also I wanted to mention that Andrea sent us a card to the church. So I'll give it to probably Edie and she can bring it in there, but it's to everybody. So she's sending her love to everybody. And, I know we miss Andrea. She was definitely a fun person to be around. If you knew her, you would know what I'm talking about. But she apparently is doing very well, I hear. She has a church that she enjoys, that she has found. And, so yeah, God looks out for his people. And, you know how that goes. Let's see. It seemed like I have something else. Also, I'd like to mention, I don't know if they know that I know this, but I recently got news that Mr. Hunter asked Emily to marry him, and I'm assuming she said yes. So I just want to give him a round of a little hand. Yeah. That's awesome. Congratulations. Yeah, congratulations. That's a big deal. You know that lasts a long time, right? Okay. Just making sure. Some people don't realize that. Okay, I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And at some point, I think I'll be mentioning a women's Bible study, but maybe not yet. I didn't talk to y'all about that, so I'll wait, but it's coming up, I think. Let's see here. Well, I decided to detour from our normal scheduled broadcast and do a Christmas sermon, at least as far as the Bible is concerned. I know these colors aren't biblical, but we know the Word of God is. So that's where we're at. And the title for the sermon is "Joy to the World." And actually, we didn't coordinate that, but that was pretty good. We actually sang that, and there's the title. So God is, you know, always working things out. So. But we'll be in Luke 2 today. And, yeah, notice the emphasis is not on Christmas, but on Christ, or at least that's what I tried to make it. And that's what it always should be, right? So before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer? We always like to take advantage of confession. That's a private issue. That's between you and God. And as sinners, we just need that constant cleansing that we receive from God. And that's a daily thing, because without the filling of the Spirit, we are not walking in the light. We're walking in the darkness. So it's either one way or the other. I guess we have to pick, right? So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll take care of that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have here together as a church family, as a church body, as the body of Christ, who not only begin to grow in our relationship with you, but also to realize our calling, our responsibility, and our love that we are continuing to grow in towards you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have on this earth, and we thank you for the Word of God that you've given us and that we have to stand on, to live by, and just to put our faith in, because we know that it's from you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who we not only worship, but also realize that he provided our salvation, that he's not only unique, but one of a kind, and only through Christ that is available. So we thank you for that. And we just pray today that we can concentrate, make these things a part of who we are as people. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Joy to the world in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And, you know, normally this would take us a very long time to get through. When you see Luke 1 through 20, you're thinking, oh, that's about 6 months. Well, it's not that too far off, right? But I tried to condense it down, and we'll get through it, I think, in these two sessions. So, but anyways, Luke chapter 2, this is a chapter when Jesus is born, which is a good chapter. And this is sort of paralleled with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and on. So if you want to follow in both of those sections, it's a little bit different, obviously, narrative, because it's written by two different people. One Matthew, one Luke, right? So there's going to be different perspectives, different things that happen, at least from their point of view, that really took place, but just from different people. But keep in mind that leading up to this, Mary and Joseph had already been visited by the angel, right? So Mary understands that what's happening with her. Joseph understands at this point. He's accepted it, and he understands that this is something that God has done to Mary. She didn't run off to, you know, and cheat on him. At first he kind of thought that, remember, he wanted to break it off, and but the angel of the Lord helped him understand that, hey, this is God's plan, right? This is something that God is doing, and this is what essentially needs to happen. So Adam understood that, and Mary understood that she would bear a child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Of course, at first she was confused, but she understood eventually. Also, the angel also told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, was also pregnant. So it was kind of like a double whammy, right? Elizabeth couldn't have a child, and then all of a sudden, now she's 6 months pregnant, which is pretty nice. And that was pregnant with John the Baptist. So, so let me just read, starting from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And if you're wondering how did all this happen, that would be the obvious question, right? How did this happen? Two women with babies? Well, the obvious answer is in verse 37 of chapter 1, that says nothing is impossible with God. And that's kind of the crux of this whole lesson, right? Nothing is impossible with God. And so when you think about that in your own personal life, it really changes a lot of things, and it changes how you think about life. It changes how you what you rely on and what you hang your hat on as far as capability, right? You have to remember, we're not able, at least in the way we sometimes think we are, but God is. And so that applies significantly in your workplace or in your family life or on this earth every day, right? So let's start off with Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, it says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each town to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth. So, you get the idea, right? This is what's going on in their lives at this point in time. First, we have a Roman emperor that most people call Augustus, or Octavian is another name for him. And he put out an order for a census that had to be, everyone had to partake in, a government census, which, if you know anything about, well, we have the same thing. It's obviously a little bit different. You know, every time we receive one of those things, I feel like either I want to throw it in the trash, or they're asking too many questions. They want to know too much information, right? It's always this big, long questionnaire that they want to know, and, you know, whatever. It's for government purposes. It's for tax purposes. It's for representation purposes. At least that's what they tell us, right? And it was really no different here. It was for property tax purposes. You know, we complain a lot about property taxes. This was already happening way back here. But the reality is, it was different in the fact that they had to go from where their lineage was, the hometown of where they were essentially, their family was from, right? And that's the idea. And so Mary and Joseph didn't live. They didn't live in Bethlehem, right? They didn't live there, but their roots were there. Their family lineage was from there. They lived in Nazareth, which, if you remember, that's where Jesus was raised. So they had to go to Bethlehem. And did you see, it says down there how far that was. It says they went from Galilee to Nazareth, which those are fairly close together, and then to Judea to Bethlehem. Now, the distance as the crow flies is about 70 miles. Obviously, they're not crows. So it took them roughly, people think, about 90 miles-ish to get there. 90 to 100 miles, depending on which way they, you know, decided to go. That's a long time. I mean, a long ways in a long time. The estimate is roughly 3 to 5 days to get there, right? So you think about that. You're being told by the governor, or yeah, the government, let's put it like that, which no one really likes, to go 90 miles away from your hometown, out of your comfort zone. And let's not forget, I don't know how you ladies felt at 9 months pregnant, but I'm pretty sure you didn't want to go on a 90-mile journey, which at this time, the mode of transportation, at least the best for Mary, would have been a donkey. That was the most affordable. The horse and the camel were very expensive, and they weren't really in their budget, most likely. So Mary was probably on a donkey, and maybe Joseph, or he could have been on foot, possibly. That was definitely something that could have occurred. But you get the point. They weren't comfortable. They were doing something that was out of their comfort zone. And they were going somewhere and doing something that they probably really weren't excited about. And Mary and Joseph were in a place in their life where this isn't the time to make a trip. At least through the wilderness, through the desert, through all these different mountainous terrains, right? You know, it's kind of funny to think about. at 9 months pregnant doing this, but Jesus was in her womb at that point, right? I mean, he's probably pretty irritated from being bumped around for 90 miles by the time he got there, but he was there. He was in there, right? So 90-mile trip. But there's something mentioned in verse 4 that we need to look at. It says this. It says, this is the journey, right? It says, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. This is talking about Joseph. In other words, this is where he was essentially, basically from. His lineage was from, right? And I thought it was interesting that Bethlehem is called the city of David. I mean, it makes sense, but you know, we don't often think about it like that. But that's where David was born. I mean, this is where David was raised. It's where his hometown, and actually where he became king, King David, right? It's where he was anointed by Samuel. So David has a lot of history here. And that's why it's called the city of David. But it is Bethlehem that it's referring to. And David later coined the capital, Jerusalem, there. Basically, he formed the nation, essentially, what happened. And so, and there's even, I think, a lot more significance to the city of David in Matthew 2, which says this. It says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant, right? The reason this is so significant is first because it's a quote from Micah 5:2, which was written roughly 700 years before Matthew. 700 years. That's a long time, right? That's a long time. And what this verse and also the one in Micah 5:2 are showing us is what was prophesied here is where Jesus would be born. Where Jesus would be born. Now, we just talked about the hassle, the trip, the situation, the circumstance that we and Joseph and Mary are seeing and dealing with. And now we see that this is over 700 years before something that had to take place in this very way that it was happening. In other words, Jesus had to get to Bethlehem to be born some way. It was going to happen, right? It was no doubt it was going to happen. And obviously, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word, right? So whatever God told us, whether it be 700 years, 1,000 years, doesn't matter, right? It will take place no matter what. This is just a great example of that. And what we're seeing here is, you see where it says, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the Jews. That's referring to the Jews, exactly who we've been talking about, the Jews. So this is actually a literal fulfillment, is what we're seeing here. It was literally fulfilled. Not all prophecy is literally fulfilled in this way, at least so clearly. Some of them is a little bit different, maybe a little more not as descriptive or as precise. This is literally what happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which he was obviously the ruler and the shepherd of Israel, right? So, but the part I find pretty interesting is how God was able to get Joseph and Mary to leave their hometown, which they would eventually go back to and raise Jesus, right? Remember, Jesus of Nazareth, that's where they were from, that's where they went back to, right? But when you think about what's going on here, they left the comfort of their house. They went 90 miles while Mary was 9 months pregnant, all for the sake of a government census. You think, wow, you know, either God has a really good sense of humor, or, you know, this is a lot to think about, right? Especially what they just had probably were dealing with. I wonder how much complaining happened on that trip. Wouldn't you like to be in a fly on the wall or on someone's shoulder, maybe on the donkey, and just sit there and listen? Maybe, maybe not. You know, the reality is, did they know about Micah 5:2? Possibly, right? Possibly, very possibly. Because we know for a fact that they were in tune with the Word. Mary would not have been chosen and favored by God if she was not faithful and in the Word of God, right? I mean, we've talked about this before. God is going to use prepared people for exact situations as, well, not exact, but for, you know, situations as Mary and Joseph were used for. He can't use people that are not in tune with their spiritual life. Can't use them. They're not prepared, right? We can't be Christians on the outside and not on the inside. What is God going to do with that? Say, look at this pretty Christian? No, He needs you to think like a Christian. That's what He needs. And we know that Joseph and Mary certainly did. I would say from looking at the Scripture that Mary was even more so faithful in her relationship. You know, Joseph seems to be the one that was more half-cocked, more quick to doubt, quick to just come off, you know, this is it, right? And that's kind of how men and women are. We're a little faster to you know, pull the trigger than the women are. Well, let's wait a minute, right? Add a little bit of reason into the conversation. And that's kind of how it was here, right? But I'm mentioning all this because you have to look at the larger picture, right? To us, sometimes we look at what's happening. Why is this happening? Why are we having to go all the way here? It's hot. You're pregnant. This is unbelievable. I mean, you can really complain yourself into a spiral, right? But when you look at the big picture, it wasn't for a census. It was for God to fulfill His plan. I mean, really, that's what this is all about. This is to fulfill God's plan. I mean, think about how big that is. This is to fulfill God's plan to get Jesus delivered on the earth in the exact spot that He was supposed to be delivered. That's why they're going. It wasn't for a governor. It wasn't for the government. It wasn't for a census, although those were real things. But the reality is, it was for God. It was for God. And you know, when you don't live for God, you completely don't think about God's purpose, God's plan, and now all of a sudden you're living in a life that is without purpose because you don't know your purpose, right? Well, I'd like to think, and I do believe that Mary and Joseph understood their purpose, at least up to this point, we could say, right? And I'm not discounting all the things that happened, because those are real. The things that happen to you in life that hurt, that are painful, that are out of your way, that are seemingly a waste of time, those things are real. They really do happen. But at the end of the day, you have to see, especially in what's happening here, God's plan is unfolding throughout these things that are happening in our lives. You know, the good, bad, and the ugly. However you see it, God's plan is unfolding. It is coming. What I'm saying is, it's coming to fruition. It's coming to completion. It's coming to a place of success, right? So, but it's interesting to think about how we sometimes define a successful plan. You know, we see a plan and we jot it down. We may have charts, graphs, projections, and you know, we may include a little bit of a few hiccups, but mostly our plan looks pretty good. Not too many bumps on the head, fairly smooth, not too much wasteful time or spending, right? Certainly, at least not in the way we envision it. We want it to go good. We have a vision that's good and mostly not a lot of pain and suffering is what I mean, right? But as you know, our plans don't ever turn out that way, at least how we envision them. But God's plan does, right? His plan is not like our plans, and His plan has included what happens on this earth. So let's keep going because we need to see what they're thinking, what God is thinking. Because God's plan will often appear, let me say this, appear to be no plan at all. It will appear to be hectic. It will appear to be even chaotic at times. Things happen and you, what the heck is this about? Why did this happen? Why are we having to go from point A to point B when we're not even in shape to do it? This is unbelievable. You're 9 months pregnant and we're forced to go 90 miles away. I mean, can you imagine as a couple? But see, it's different if you are in tune with your spiritual life. There's a purpose. There's a reason why those things happen. And there is a definite application for us to make within those times. Sure, we can complain, or we can trust that God's plan is working itself out and that God knows what He's doing. You know, that really is an application to make. I remember there was a time where I was, you know, in a bad place, whatever. We all get there. And so I just started repeating, God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. I just kept repeating that. God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. And you know what? That is absolutely true. But it's not true in our personal lives if we don't apply it. In order to live in a way that is true for you and me and everyone else, we have to trust that God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. It wasn't an accident that they had to travel 90 miles. It wasn't an accident that this governor wanted that stupid census at the exact time that he wanted it. Wasn't an accident. So, so take that into consideration, because one thing we have to remember about God's plan and what we see as a plan or a successful plan is found in Isaiah 55. And remember, Isaiah is speaking the words that are directly from God, right? Look at this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, there's a difference. There's a difference there, right? Our thoughts of what may be good and a perfect plan is usually very different from the actual plan that God has for the human race. Can be, and usually is, right? Because as the verse says right here, our ways and thoughts are not God's, at least in the way that this verse is talking about, right? God makes decisions that are based on His sovereignty. He makes decisions that are based on His omniscience, which is all-knowing. He knows all the details. See, we can't take in all the variables and make a decision off of all the variables. God does and can. So this is where faith comes into the picture, right? If God is making the decisions, we should be able to trust that He has taken account for all the variables, taken into account all the variables. And not only that, both the good and the bad that happen in our own personal life. He's taken all that into account, right? God's plan includes the problems, the difficulties, the bumps in the roads, all these things. And the reason He has included those is because He wants to give us the benefit of those situations. He wants to give you the benefit. So, but either way, in either case, God's plan is marching on. God's plan is continuing. It's moving forward with or without us. And what I mean by that is spiritually, mentally, right? So, so God's plan is moving on. You know, it didn't matter if Joseph and Mary lived in Bethlehem or not. They were going to get there. They were going to get there, right? God was going to get them there. He just decided to do it in the way He did, in the shape they were in the manner that they did it, to deliver Christ, which is why we think and how we think about the future. So, or even the past, I should say. But we have to leave room for God's hand in the plan. All too often we leave that out. We have to leave room for God working. What is God doing? What does God want to do? Where is He taking us with this tragedy that has hit? What's He doing, right? Well, most people stop right here. They say, yeah, God's thoughts are not mine and they're higher than mine. Okay. But verse 10 helps us understand why they're higher than ours. Because think about what He takes into account. Look at this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We didn't take all that into account. We didn't take all that into account. You know, even when we come up with something, and we may invent something really great, right? But it certainly is not going to be to this degree and this level of variables and benefit to the user. I mean, this is throughout the process that God has thought about. Rain, snow, right here. See, we see the rain and the snow. We say, oh, great, the yard's getting some water. Well, you may take it a little bit farther. The grass is going to grow, right? God's thought about the process from the rain coming down from heaven all the way to the food that you eat. And actually, it could have taken it a lot farther than this. Because there's a lot more details than this that God has taken into account, right? But it's just showing us that God's plan doesn't just cover the what we see. It doesn't just cover what we see. We often say, you know, this isn't going good because of the circumstances that we're in. It's what we see. It's what we feel. Well, think about the process of what's happening that you don't see, that you don't know, that you don't understand. You have to take those into account and put that right here, because that's the part that you're going to have to apply and trust that God knows what He's doing. We don't know, we don't understand, and we don't see a lot of times what's happening, why things are happening, right? So sometimes that makes us really uneasy. Depending on what's happening or where you are in your life. And the reason for this is because God is all-knowing, right? So His plan is all-inclusive, all-inclusive. He's included everything. He's included the details that we seem to get so caught up in. The details will derail us faster than anything else, right? But God has taken those into account. He's taking into account the details. So the focus for us is not about the adversity or the pain and the suffering or even the lack of a good plan, at least that seems like. I would say if we're looking at Mary and Joseph and what God is doing, it's about putting our faith in God's ability, in God's timing, and God's perfect plan on how He's working these things out in our life. Because remember, God isn't on the earth pointing and directing people where to go and what to do. His plan is unfolding through you. God's plan is happening and becoming a reality through people like you, who are faithful, who are learning His Word because they want to do His will. Do you realize that means His desire, which includes His plan, right? His will is part of His plan. That happens through believers like yourself. So there's a much greater meaning to what happens to us. And don't forget about the great privilege that comes with this. The great privilege. There's a great privilege, and I would say also responsibility, that we're a part of a perfect plan and able to enjoy it. If the big question is if we allow ourselves to and be obedient to what God is doing, right? But I would say that only that must include verse 11. It says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So just as God has a plan with the rain and the snow, look right here. He's also got a major plan for His Word. A major plan for what He says, what He's given us, what His Word tells us. And I would say, most importantly, that it accomplishes what He desires. I mean, that's what we all want to do. We want to, you know, when we're doing something, whether it be really small or whether it be big, we want to accomplish it. We want to finish it. We want to get through it. We want to be successful. Look right here. The Word of God. The Word of God. Which, by the way, we have. We have. I would say to say that we've accomplished what God desires is considered success in a Christian's life. If we can say we have accomplished what God desires in our own personal life, that's the picture of success. And that's exactly what it says. Without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, His Word is going to succeed. Are you relating the two together? We can succeed if we are in tune, faithful to His Word. So, because it's going to succeed. It will. And this word for accomplishing is a great word. You see the one that I underline there, because it means, listen to this, it means to force entry. It means to cut through, to rush to succeed, to be successful. Wow. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what you throw at God. He is going to, it's going to cut through all the riffraff. It's going to just go right to success. That's what the path it's on, right? We don't see that with the circumstances, but that's the reality that God is working within the circumstances that are crazy, that are hectic, that are, don't seem right. How could you do such a thing, God? We often question God's decision-making abilities. We do at times when we're not in our right mind frame or we're not in fellowship, right? So God's plan is coming to fruition. But keep that in mind. His plan forces entry and cuts through everything to success. And it's always successful. And you're a part of that. So one thing that we can say is that with sin came adversity. with sin came adversity. That's just the nature of the sin nature, is adversity. Pain, suffering, doubt, all the sins that you can think of that are included, or I should say that God has taken into account into His plan. Because He certainly didn't create them. Man created those things, right? But He has taken them into account. So yes, they are part of the plan because they're in the plan. That's the reality that God is dealing with. So of course He's going to take them into account, right? So that's a good place to stop. But next, when we come back, we'll take a look at this word. That's actually the Hebrew word for Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And it's a good word. It actually has meaning. Doesn't God always do that? Everything has meaning, right? If all we have is His word, I can guarantee you the words are going to have meaning. And this one does as well. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, or at least take our break. Dear Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the perfect plan that You have put in place long before we have entered onto the scene. And we know that not only is the plan perfect, but we have been graciously included in the plan. You've given us everything that we need to be successful in the plan. And most importantly, You've given us salvation through Christ. The most important, the starting point for success in any person's life is Jesus Christ. That's the plan. The plan is for us to come to Christ, come to God through Jesus Christ. And Your plan is all inclusive. You've included sin and You've included us reconciling our relationship back to You through Jesus Christ. We thank You for the grace gift that Christ has died on the cross for our sins. And we thank You for the grace gift to be given, freely given this gift of salvation. For by grace we have been saved, and that's through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's what the Word tells us. It's free. So we thank You for the Word. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And we just ask all these things in His name. Amen.